Okay, Colossians chapter 3. Last time I spoke on verses 1 to 4. Let us read from verses 5 through 11. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Let's pray. Father, we look at a portion like this, we understand it's not hard to interpret. Father, word definitions and other things help us understand, but we know the hardness of this portion is how to live it, how to bring it home to our lives, how to let the life we have with Jesus Christ work in us. So as we look at it this morning, we, Father, know we have two challenges. Help us not only to exegete this portion clearly, but help us to be able to explain it. How we work, how it works, how we use it. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. And that is the very thing about this portion. You start at verse 5 through 11, you get your Greek books out, look up your dictionary, look up a few words, and it's not really hard to interpret. Not really that hard. Word definitions, definitions of various things. But what's difficult is to understand how this works in our lives, how we as believers are to put off certain things. Chapter 3, verses 5 to 4, 6 are almost all ethical, all moral teachings that have to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ. Verses 5 to 11 talk about putting off. I guess that's a key word there, putting off something. And then verses 12 to 17 are putting on. And that is a balance, isn't it? There are some things that we bring with us into the Christian life from our past that need to be put off. They need to have Jesus Christ work and change and change our lives. But there are also things we need to put on. There are new things. And there's a balance. It is important to us to understand this balance. There are things that must be put aside, but there are things also we must let God do in our lives, so that we're not just focused on negative things. I got to stop this and stop this and stop this and change this and change this. But I also must be this and I must be that. And this is a balance that's very important in our lives. And it's easy to get out of balance, isn't it? As usual, Paul gives us doctrine. He gives us teaching, doctrine. And then after that, Paul applies it. He takes it and he tells us, this is what you are to do with what you have. And that's balance also. If we are just given to interpretation of the Bible and getting our doctrine down cold, we can become hard, judgmental, and very lifeless kind of people. But if we just focus on experience, we can depreciate the Word of God and be suckers for anything that comes along. So we have to keep this balance. The Word of God, what we know, what we are in Christ, and what we are to be, and this balance must work. So this is what you have, and Paul is giving to us here. We have new life in Christ, verses 1 to 4. Verse 5, he says, now live it. Here are some of the ways you can demonstrate that new life in Jesus Christ. And in a brief summary, in chapter 2:20, he mentions the fact that we died with Christ. All right, if you have died with Christ from the basic principle of the world, while you're living in the world, you subject yourself to the regulations. Dying with Christ, we have died to our obligation, our responsibility, and the power of it. We've died with Christ. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, we've been raised with him. We've been given new life. Somehow, in ways that we can't explain, when he was raised from the dead, we were given life, we were raised with him. And that life is ours, and it's eternal life. And it's life in this present time. So we have life. And then chapter 3, verse 4, he talks in the future about being manifested with Christ. So we have here the whole scope. We have died. The old man is dead. We've been raised to new life. And one day when he comes, we'll be manifested. But meanwhile, as his children, we are to live a particular way. So now Paul is focusing on practical experience. The first part of this book, doctrine, theology, understanding. The second part, practical experience. And we all know that it's important for us to do it. False doctrine in chapter 2:23 could not check the sensual desires of the flesh, as he calls the indulgences of the flesh. Now that may lead some people to think, well, the reason Paul is saying that can't has no value against the indulgence of flesh, then Paul doesn't care about indulgences of flesh. Well, in this portion, he's going to say he certainly does. But the victory, the help, is in Jesus Christ. Not in just separating ourselves to our kind of diet or a certain kind of life. So it is a substitution of a new life for a minute code of obligations. It is a substitution life. We have life. And that life in us produces and is to flow and is to do things in our life. So let's get into this a bit. And I had some choices. Ed Wadsworth spoke on this a while ago and he gave me his notes. I understand from what people said it was good, and the notes certainly are good. And one of the choices I had was to spend a lot of time talking about the definition of the term, for example, verses 5 and verse 8. Or I can focus more upon how we can do this. And what I've decided to do is spend little time on word definitions. The reason for that is it doesn't take much to define these. When you read these, it won't take much to understand what he's saying. But as to how we can deal with this problem, that is our real problem every day. You and I know very, very well that there are things in our lives and things we have brought from the past, things we have brought from our old life into the Christian life, things that we brought that are still there, and we know the flesh lives. And we want to be able to deal with these in such a way we can honor God. So let's look at verse 5. And what I'm going to do is try to define some things. And I trust that you'll follow my definitions, and I hope that my definitions will not be different or confusing. Verse 5, therefore, all right, put to death your members which are on the earth. Therefore, of course, it's just that old word, going back, taking what he has said, drawing some conclusions, and saying, on the basis of this, here's what you're to do. Now, let's look at this a bit. Let me give some basic comments about this that I think are important. The ethical standards here in verse 5 and 8 are sometimes seen as what, by young people particularly, as legalistic. When somebody tries to live a certain kind of way and deal with sin, sometimes people are labeling legalistic. There's nothing legalistic about here at all. We wouldn't call Paul a legalist. Paul sees these things as dishonoring to Christ, whether they're the sins of fornication or uncleanness of passion, or verse 8, anger, malice, filthy language out of your mouth, or lying to one another. He sees these as things that dishonor God. They're not legalistic matters. These are things that should be dealt with. Now, every once in a while in our days, you'll run into somebody who say, well, you see, those things were cultural. They were more of a primitive time, a primitive society, for more of an enlightened group of people. But we are enlightened. We understand that the sexual desires are natural. And instead of repressing them, we understand that you need to express them. And those things were for another time and another place. And there are views like that. There aren't. It isn't as prevalent as it used to be, but there are views. And I can remember coming home from Columbia and speaking to young people and having them come and talk with me and being surprised at their frivolous attitude toward these things. Well, we're going to live together. Christian, we're going to live together. You see, my parents had a lousy marriage, and because they had a bad marriage, we feel we need to live together and discover whether we're really compatible. And they don't realize what they're destroying. And somehow they see their parents as belonging to an old way, an old school, another culture. So it's important to understand. So they say our times change. These things are part of another time. They're not a hindrance to us. And so we criticize these things as a hindrance to new happiness. We look at these things and say, even in regard to anger and wrath and malice. I was surprised when I came home by the belief that if you're angry, you have to express it. You have to be yourself. If you hold it in, you're a hypocrite. So just say it all. And sometimes I scratched my head and said, there's some wisdom to this. There's some discretion to this, for goodness sake. So we're talking here that in our time, people may look at these things as just a natural expression of our generation. And we ought to understand that these are an expression of God's standard for his children for all times. And we shouldn't really have to debate whether these are legitimate for us or not. They are. So the Apostle Paul certainly is not a legalist, and he is talking about things that are Christ-like in any place that Christians live. Another thing I'd like to say preliminary here is that the new life in Christ is a process. Now, when we're born again, we're born again. We receive eternal life. But it's a growth, it's a process. Look in verse 10. You put in a new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. It's a continual education program, a continuing education program. And as we grow and walk with him, we begin to discover. We begin to understand things. We confess. We grow. We confront things. And so as our knowledge of him grows in a practical way, we begin to understand certain things. So the new life is, in a sense, it's a process. It's a growth. We're certainly born again. And at the moment I'm born again, I have eternal life. I am complete in Jesus Christ. And I am his forever. But we always tell a brand new believer, look, you're just a baby in Christ. You need to grow. And so we kind of watch over new Christians to help them handle the past and help the present and handle certain things. So this is important for us to understand. The other thing I think I wrote down here is kind of a preliminary idea is that Paul is speaking to Christians. No, he's speaking to Christians, which means that either some of the people there were doing these things. I don't take that they were all doing all of these things at one time. But Paul certainly points out to us the possibilities that a Christian can and will get caught up in some of these things and may. He's talking to people. Remember, these people came from an old way of life. They brought with them assumptions, habits, ways of expressing living, ways of thinking about self, ways of thinking about others, ways of thinking about sex, ways of thinking about power. And they brought all that to Christ. And as little babies, we need to grow. We need to discover. And believe me, it doesn't stop when you're a brand new believer. For whatever reason is going on in my life, maybe it's the process of getting old. Maybe it's the process of seeing my parents die the last few years and going through these funerals. But somehow, these last few years have been years of great discovery, particularly about the things from the past that have influenced my present. And those things go back 40 years. And it's not plain psychologist. It is just plain, simple things. Some days, things strike me about my attitudes and other things. And suddenly I think, Lord, you're going to have to take that. Why do I do this? Why do I feel that? And these things are important to us. We must understand this. So they brought things to the new life. Sometimes we as Christians have it backwards. We think we come to the new life, we're absolutely pure, and the world around us is going to contaminate us. And we have to watch out if it doesn't contaminate. People, you came contaminated. See? The Lord says in Mark 7, 20 to 23, he talks about these things, sins, are native to the soil of the human heart. He says, out of the heart come. And he lists all the sins in Mark. Out of the heart come. They are part of what we are. And we have this idea, well, I'm a Christian, the world will contaminate me. People, you're contaminated inside. We are stained. Out of the heart come. So we have to make a distinction here. You can see perhaps where I'm going. The difference between the old man and what we would call the old sin nature of the flesh and I'm very strong in this, they are not the same. Now, I spent time, I've mentioned you before, in the Deeper Life movement, that spent most of their time trying to work through Romans 6 and pronounce themselves dead. And in order to do this, they felt the issue was, I pronounce myself dead, I no longer feel that sin, I no longer think that sin, I no longer could be tempted to that sin, and so on that basis they judge a Christian life. But it's self-centered. It looks at itself every day. How am I doing? How do I feel? What do I think? What don't I think? Oh boy, I'm okay. Oh boy, I'm not okay. It is trying to deal with the flesh. And the flesh, the old nature is there. The old man and the old nature is not the same. And I know that in evangelical circles there is some disagreement, but I can tell you a huge majority of people believe the same that I. The old man and the flesh, the old nature are not. The old nature is the sinful body I have in him, the heart that was sin. But the old man is what I was before I came to Christ, the way I thought, the way I lived, the way I acted. And in Jesus Christ, he is able to deal with that. And if you live your Christian life only on the basis of feeling, well, today I don't feel anger, today I feel peace, today I feel joy, today I don't want to punch him in the nose, I'm doing well. You're all self-centered. You're self-centered. And your whole life is obsessed with your own feelings. And so we have to be careful about that. So we possess an exalted standing before God. And Paul says it's possible to have a conformity in our living to the standards of God. So he said, put to death. And putting to death, the idea is to kill it. This is interesting. The principle of life and us has something to do with death. That's an almost a paradox in it. In order to express this life, some things have to be killed. They have to be put aside. They have to be dealt with. And remember, the earth is a scene of temptation. It's a scene of difficulties. It's a scene of trial. So when he said, put to death your members, and then in verse 10 he said, verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And if you'll notice in verse 5, when he says, put to death the members which are on earth, if you would stop saying, well, what are the members? The members must be my arm, my leg, my thoughts. But look how he defines it. He doesn't say anything about the body. He says what the body does. Put to death your members. And here's how it expresses itself: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. So he's not saying if your hand's steel, whack it off. He is, what is it? He's talking about the expression of it. What we do, what the old man was like. And this is very important. Now, some of, I said before, they might weaken this. They interpret as the old man as being the old nature. And as hard as they try, they are deceived. Because how can we make something die that is so much alive? And you know it, and I know it. It is very much alive. So the issue that we're dealing with here, first of all, is not trying to make ourselves numb out of the human heart, but trying to deal with things as God would have us work with them. And Romans 6 and Ephesians talk about the old man and his deeds. The old man is what was connected with Adam. The old man is a relationship in Adam and sin. And I think this is important to understand this. So when we're born again, we bring a lifestyle. We bring a way of thinking. Now, I'd like you to go over to Ephesians 4. You might want to keep a bookmark in there, a pencil, a pen, a finger, a toe, whatever you've got. Stick something in it because we're going to go back and forth. But over here, notice what he says in Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll go to verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the emptiness of their mind. No longer walk there, signifying they walked there once in the emptiness of the mind that was not renewed, part of our thinking process, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling. That's an interesting statement. People say, well, because I don't feel that, I'm not guilty. Paul said, past feeling. They're so numb to some things, they can't feel. who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Indeed, if you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which goes corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You have not so learned Christ. It is when we come to Christ and we come to the gospel, we come to Christ, that we learn this truth that Jesus Christ can do things in our lives, things can be dealt with, things can be handled, and I can actually be happy and satisfied. I can do God's will. And he said, notice he said, put off what? Concerning your former conduct, the old man. And I will stand on this in my theology, that the old man and the old sin nature are not the same. There's a little book by John R. Stott written on Romans 5, 6, and 7 by University Press, all written many years ago. I don't even think it's in print. I've tried to get more. Called Men Made New. And John R. Stott believed what we would call the Keswick, the deeper life way, for many years. And as he began to review these passages in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, he began to see a distinction. It's a powerful little book. Because in it, John R. Stott said, taught what he believed, how it affected him, and how he began to realize that he was going the wrong direction. And that's why I prayed. It's a powerful little thing. And we gave it to our kids at camp when I taught in counselor training. One of the books we made them read in the 2 weeks they were there. Because it's an excellent book. So, he said, it's the deeds. So over here in Colossians, you have verse 5, put to death the members and in which are on the earth, and he tells what they are, their fornication. This is how you would describe them. This is what they are. And then in verse 9, he says that we put off the old man with his deeds. I wanted to make that clear, so as I go into this, and I'm going to spend some time in it next time I speak to help you to understand how we're handling this thing. So we can deal with conduct. Notice what he says, verse 10, I mentioned before, he said, you be renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Constant renewal, constant understanding, a continual education program, understanding. We are renewed, Titus 3:5, by the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians, he said, be renewed in the think in your mind. Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you give your bodies living sacrifice. And he talks about I'm being renewed in your mind. Now, let's think this. And I'm kind of repeating myself. When I came to Christ, I brought a whole way of thinking. The older you are, the more you bring. When we're children, I know. Oh, boy, Ducky's going to talk like a shrink. Okay, forgive. When we're kids, we learn how to handle our world. I learned how to handle it by two things. Being quiet at home and a temper. I was quiet and I frustrated my parents. With all the arguments and all the drinking, I just remained quiet. The other way I handled my world was losing my temper. I lost it at school and people backed away. I made some assumptions. The way I handled relationships, the way I handled my ideas of the opposite sex, the way I looked at things, forming ideas. When I came to Christ, I confessed my sins and I was born again. But when I walked into the church, I had all of these as part of the baggage I brought. And I had to let the Word of God begin to renew me. I began to try to see things differently, and it was painful. At first I criticized. Look at the way these kids think. These kids, brethren, they're Christian. Oh, what a bunch of panties. What a bunch of goody twos. Wait. Maybe they've got something. Maybe there's something in their lives. So this is what it is. We are renewed and we're born again. And we begin to grow and we begin to discover. And we have to face it. It's not easy. But we brought baggage. So when I was in Bible school, I continued to lose my temper. And when I didn't get my way, I just did it. And it was loud explosions. And then one day, Paul Burkhardt called me aside, my dear friend Paul Burkhardt, to whom I probably owe practically everything. Him and John Fiscal kept me afloat. And Paul said, have you ever thought losing your temper is sin? I said, well, it's expression. You have to express yourself or you get an ulcer. All that humbug was still floating in those days. And Paul said, well, why don't you just, he handled it beautifully. Why don't you just take some time to think about it? I've written down some verses. Take your time. Go think about it. No panic. No, we're going to run you out of school. No, no, just take some time to think about it. And it took months for me to think about it. And the lights came. And other issues. So this is what he's talking about. Because they have been made one with Christ, they are complete in him. You can look at some of these things and you can put them to death. Now, not put to death the old nature, but put to death the expression of it. I do not have to live impure, an impure, immoral life, self-centered, taking advantage of other people without commitment. I don't have to have malice and anger toward people. I don't have to be explosive. I don't have to curse people, say things, to hurt them, malign them. That's not necessary. But the discovery of it is painful. It's painful. I say this, and I mean this carefully, and I know sometimes when I say it, it may sound like an excuse. Those of you who were raised in good families in a Christian home, thank God for it. Thank God for it. When I came into the Christian life at Ebenezer and I looked at this whole new world, I almost backed off. If Fiscal wouldn't have grabbed me almost literally by the back of the collar, hey, hang around, buddy, I would have been gone. I can't do this. I'll never do this. See, look at the attitudes I have. Look at the way I look at the opposite sex. Look at the ideas. Fiscal said, if any man's in Christ, he's in creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Hang around. You're just a baby ducky. And I still am, anyways. See? So this is how it works. And it's important to understand that. This renewal reaches the mind. Over here in Ephesians 4:23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What does that mean? Well, go back to Ephesians 4 and let's see this. And I've given you this again. How are you renewed in the spirit of your mind? All right. He goes on, he talks about lying, he talks about anger, he talks about stealing. Let's take verse 28 in chapter 4 about stealing. Okay, here's somebody who steals. Why? I don't know. Maybe he thinks somebody has something else that he doesn't have. In South America, the church sort of teaches mortal sin and venial sin. If here's somebody with two TV sets and you take one, what's the loss? It's a venial sin. Say, but how it is, he steals, then the Word of God says you're to steal no more. But then the Word of God says, now you have to learn something about working. Oh boy. Now after I learn something about working, the Word of God says, now I'll learn about giving. Now notice the spectrum. I go from facing the fact that I am taking advantage of other people's property and stealing it to the fact that I will no longer do this, what does God have to do with me? A lot, maybe. He shows me my unselfishness. He shows me my bitterness. He shows me my anger. He shows me how I handle these things. He shows me my attitude toward other people, my disrespect for the privacy and their property and their hard work. And then I stop stealing. And then it comes to me, you know, there's God's indignity in working and earning. And I begin to change, Christ begins to work in this. And I begin to work. And I begin to dig in. And at first it's hard. And I begin to get the joy of satisfaction. And then I get those paychecks. And I look at them and then God says, now I want you to start giving some of that. See the spectrum? Now, I don't know. I may be exaggerating. Maybe one step is easier than the other. There are four steps here. Maybe one step is easier than the other, but somewhere along the way, you're liable to get caught up and say, whoa. It's the same thing with the sexual matters here, the attitudes, so on and so forth. So, Ephesians 4 mentioned this, or Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down your wrath. Learn how to handle it. And I get up the next morning, I'm going to take it to God. Take that anger before him and say, Lord, I'm angry because I wanted my own way and people don't respect my opinions, and I'm put your life in my hands. I'll take care of you. I'll guide you. You have to do that. You have to have rancor. You have bitterness. Because when I carry it over, what happens? The enemy comes in and takes a hold. Now, you can go through these things. Or verse 29 in chapter 4, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Whoa. Praise the Lord. I'm glad God's working in your life. Hey, takes a little while to move between those for some people, doesn't it? Feeling that you're taking advantage of all the time and corrupt word out of your mouth and saying things, and he's a crook, and he's not even dedicated. He's just in it for himself. And really, you yourself feel that you need that place. You begin to suddenly, hey, maybe it's envy and jealousy. Right? Yeah. I'm talking plain this morning, folks. I don't know how to talk highfalutin anymore anyway. I'm half brain dead now. At least that's the way I feel. But this is how it goes. But he said, let no corrupt word. Now, corrupt word doesn't mean you're swearing. It can be things that hurt people, rip people up, things that drag people down. He said, but what is good for edification. That's not a very good job. I could have done it better. Boy, praise the Lord. That's neat. I like that. You think that comes overnight sometimes? Now, for some people, it may not be a problem at all. But for some, it may be a terrible problem. A hard problem. So this is the way it works. Our new life in Christ. So we're not talking about the old sin nature. We're taking a look at the deeds, how we live, how we thought. There, he says in Ephesians, for their minds were darkened and hardened. And the light comes in and we begin to see something. I don't always have to have my own way. There's a sovereign God who will take care of me. You realize how many years it took me to say that? Think of it. I don't always have to have my own way. There's a sovereign God to take care of me. It took about 48 years. Wait, I've only been saved 42 years, see? See? Whoa. You're following what I'm saying. So this is what Paul is getting at. So don't judge your Christian life on the basis of the fact, well, I don't feel anymore, so I'm doing well. It's a guerrilla warfare, folks, terrorism. About the time you think you're on top of it, boy, I'm doing good, watch the enemy come in. And then when you start taking nosedive, instead of saying, Lord, I was crazy to think that, we say, boy, I don't know why you don't give me victory, and the next, and it's all self-centered. It's all self-centered. Now you look at these sins, and again, they're not hard. Fornication. It has here to do with every form of illicit sex. It is the subject of the council in Jerusalem, Acts 15:29. Go teach the Gentiles. Don't teach them all, but tell them to abstain and be clean from fornication. It is the sin that the Corinthian church had that had to be disciplined. The Bible everywhere celebrates heterosexual, monogamous marriage as the proper situation for sexual life. Everywhere. And no other way. After marriage, heterosexual, monogamous marriage is the proper situation for sexual fulfillment. Put away this. And then uncleanness. The uncleanness here is back in Colossians, after he talks about uncleanness. The uncleanness is thought. It can be word, action. He talks about passions and evil desires. These aren't always easily distinguished. And notice, by the way, in front of desire is evil, because the Greek word desire isn't always wrong. So this adjective describes its evil desires, to make it clear that there are some desires that are absolutely good. See, it makes it clear that. And it's this passion, evil desire. It's a state of mind that excites and urges to impurity. The imagination is defiled, and wholly becomes at the mercy of this obscene thing. And that's what pornography does. That's what some of these things do. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Don't separate covetousness here from the others. Keep it in the perspective of the sexual sins. This idolatry, covetousness, which is idolatry, is linked up here with sexual immorality. And it's important to remember that. Here's a quote from a commentary, H.M. Carson, the Tyndale commentary. And as I say, I quote people to make myself better understood. But let me read this quote. The sin is idolatry because it concentrates the whole being on something other than God. It is characteristic of sexual indulgence that leads to an unhealthy and ultimate perverted obsession. When godliness is rejected and the lust of the flesh is encouraged, it is not long before sex is worshipped instead of God. So, some people who have this need help. And I would say this. If there are any of these sins that you're having difficulty with, find some good counselor. Not necessarily here if you don't want to help you work through it. Because God will free you as he wants to free all of us. All right, so these are some covetous which is out there. Because if these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. All right? These are the very things that is going to bring God's judgment at the end. The very thing that God sees as disagreeable sins worthy to be judged. So he says they should not be named in the Christian community. I might add, some of your translations do not say sons of disobedience. The NIV doesn't say it, right? The New American Standard doesn't say it. Kenneth Weiss doesn't say it. The Revised Standard Version doesn't say it. They drop it. There are some who believe that it was taken from Ephesians 5:6, that a copyist, and by the way, copyists did this. They read the same portion in Colossians and said, well, the same portion in Ephesians says sons of disobedience, so they added it. But there are some, the Revised Version and Darby included. So I might say, if you're reading the NIV and you don't see this phrase, the sons of disobedience, you understand why. Because there are some dispute about the manuscripts. As I've said before, with all of the variations of Bible today, you have to do that. Or people are going to say, well, John left off something. See? So it's not in some of your version. But the Revised Version from Britain and John Nelson Darby's version do include this wrath of God that will come upon. Now notice verse 7. In which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. See? You walked. Walking means this is how you conducted your life. Walking always means the characteristic, the tenor of your life. This is how you walk. Now, you may not have done all of these things, but there were these things we did, and now we can see that they're necessary to put away, and God will judge them. So this is the way you walk. You walk in them in darkness. Salvation is a wonderful, wonderful coming alive, isn't it? I remember when I was saved, and I've said this to you before, but just in the first couple of days when I couldn't grasp what was taking place, I became alive. I was alive. I remember being embarrassed over hearing a dirty joke for the first time. I was alive, and I was excited about it. I wasn't sure what it was all about, but it was alive. And I could see these little signs of life. And when we come to Christ, we come alive. Then he says, as we move on, but now yourselves are to put off these. Here's something else to put off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. All of these things have to do with other people, either thoughts or attitudes. Thoughts or attitudes toward other people. See? Blasphemy here, as he mentions it in this verse, may not just simply be against God. It is speaking out against, and it's saying he or she, I, she, yeah, no good. And it can be a word that's general. It can mean what we say about God or what we say about other people. So notice these. Anger, animosity, kind of a feeling of hatred, dislike, wrath. Wrath has to do with an explosive outbursts. And it comes from that word. It kind of a literally means a boiling agitation of feelings. Anger becomes a settled attitude, and then I explode. So I explode, and I hurt people. Malice. Malice is where I hurt people. The ill will. The anger settles. It's inside. It festers. And then I explode. And then the ill will is I think, I'm not going to let them get that decision. I'm not going to let them. Malice. See the progress? Anger. Let not the sun go down upon your anger. Deal with it. Take it to Christ and understand. Find peace in Him. This anger leads to wrath, explosion, agitation, malice, ill will, anger that is nursed along, looking for opportunities perhaps to hurt the person. And then blasphemy, plain harmful speech, something we may hurl at another person. Yeah, well, if you really love the Lord, you'd be out doing that, eh? I don't even think you're saved. And I heard a man say that to a pastor once. That's right. I was just a brand new Christian, Ebenezer, and this guy one Wednesday night, because Pastor Anderson didn't want to do this guy's program of evangelism. And right in the hall, this guy said, well, if you're really born again, you run and do it. And the pastor said to me, John, and I was just a new Christian, he was embarrassed, run out and get Bill Greger and Ted Thompson. They have to hear this. And I ran out on the street and I brought Ted Thompson and Bill Greger back. And then Pastor Anderson very gently said, you repeat that in front of these guys. It's my path. See? But that's the sort of thing it was, a hurling thing. If you really love the Lord, you'd be out doing that. Say. And he struck him, and Pastor Anderson happened to handle it. And he said, do not lie one to another. Now, if you go over and read this in Ephesians, you'll see that where it says, do not lie to one another, in 4:25, he adds something. 4:25, do not lie to one another. Put away lying, let each one speak truth as his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Colossians doesn't have that. But the idea is, do not lie, because we are part of a fellowship, or a family. We are not to live in this deception with one another in the body of Christ. To overstate, to understate, to distort truth. So the tense, by the way, is in such a tense that it seemed as if that was one of the sins that was going on. One of the translations rightly says, stop lying. Philip translation said, don't tell each other lies anymore. So the tense seems to give the idea that this is one thing that Paul is saying was happening. It's interesting, too, that in Ephesians, Colossians are the only places where he talks about lying about one another. I'm not sure why, but it certainly might have something to do with the fact that the false teaching were lies when the people were giving these things. Christ, who is the truth. Falsehood violates our brotherhood and our family spirit in Christ. And then verse 11, and this isn't hard, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, so on and so forth. Some think that Paul is now talking about the body of Christ. Well, I don't think so. Certainly that's true in the body of Christ. But I think what he's saying in the context is this. Now remember, the context is putting off and having God help you. And I think what he's saying, look, if you come to Christ, I don't care if you're Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, a savage or a barbarian, Jesus Christ will work in you and you can do this. Nobody has favor with God. In other words, you look at it and say, but I could never do it, my background. Maybe you feel like the barbarian or the savage. My background couldn't do it. Jesus Christ will not hold out on you and me. And so verse 11 is just not something about the body of Christ, which is true. But verse 11 in the context is putting in the context. It makes no difference what you were. When you come to Christ, Jesus Christ will do this in you. And everyone can have this wonderful thing. So Paul is not speaking here of the oneness of the body, but that as far as the new man is concerned, Christ is everything and for everyone. And this savage guy walking into free church like me, bumbling all over the place, saying, yeah, it's there. And Christ can work. And there's no spiritual advantage gained by one or the other. Both upon believing under the effects of the new life of Christ can be changed. So I'd like to think that's what the context of verse 10 is. Paul is not wandering from one thought to the other. He's keeping it clear. Well, Let's pray. Father, thank you that you promised to every child of yours that this new life we have in Christ, the moment we are born again, identified with you, can be lived out. We try too hard to deal with the old sin nature. We try to sanctify ourselves, and we become frustrated. We thank you that you tell us the way of thinking and the deeds from the past can be dealt with by letting the Scripture and by letting the Holy Spirit teach us and enlighten us and continue to grow in the knowledge of the one whose image we've been created in. So we ask you to help us, Father. We're not dealing with theory this morning, the little things we often like at times, or speculation. We're dealing with reality. And we're facing the fact that it's just not the world that contaminates us. Out of the heart flows all of these things. Teach us individually to know how to enjoy the life of Christ and put these things to death. Enlighten our minds. Deal with our attitudes. Father, we know sometimes when you speak to us, it devastates us. We sit and just say, I can't be that. I'm that. And I can't face it. Thank you, Father, that when we face it, healing comes. And we ask you to guide us in Jesus' name. Amen.